Good morning, dear church family. My name's Miranda, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be here with you sharing God's word today. The last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at some Old Testament characters who, despite everything, are willing servants for God. And today, we're going to meet one in person. Thanks, Oscar, for setting the scene for us. The story of Abigail is a story of a person who is willing to take a risk trusting God in a situation of fairly severe crisis. The flawed humanness in this story is not so much in Abigail herself. In fact, this is a fine moment for her. And that's great. We do need to remember this is the only moment we have of Abigail's life. And to be honest, disclosure here, I'd love to have this girl as my friend. She's a winner. We can learn a lot from her example. However, other people definitely display flaws. And the question is whether they are willing to face that and whether they are humble enough to do something about it. See what you think. Oh, that's better. So good to get off that blessed donkey for a bit. My back is killing me. And they say it's at least another day's ride. And in the end of that for me, a whole new life. It still makes my head reel to think just how my circumstances have changed. 2 weeks ago, it was all mapped out ahead of me. A long life of boredom, tediousness, repetitive detail. A life of mind-numbing patience and endurance, married to a man who neither liked me nor valued me, constantly holding things together, fixing problems he causes, appeasing people he insults, and suddenly all that has lifted. I'm free. At least I hope I am. My name, Abigail, means my father's joy. And I think that was true to some extent. He certainly knew I could have done more, been more, if only I'd been a boy. He didn't really want to marry me to Nabal, but he had obligations and money problems and more daughters. And I think he comforted himself that at least I would have everything material that I needed. I often remember his words to me on my wedding morning. "You'll make it work, Abby. You always do." And I did. Well, it didn't take many insults or flying fists for me to work out that Nabal wasn't remotely interested in my ideas, my suggestions, my contribution, full stop. He was a mean and bad-tempered man with no time or care for anyone but himself. And I soon realised there's nothing I could do to change that. The best thing I could do was stay out of his way and not draw attention to myself. And this actually seemed to be mostly what he preferred, except when he didn't. I worked out something else pretty quickly too. Nabal is not good. He is not kind. He is not generous. He's not smart. He might have had a lot of wealth, but it doesn't pay to go getting people offside just because you can't be polite. And a lot of what he did was not only mean or selfish, but wasn't even in his own interest. Certainly wasn't in my interest. Nothing I could say would make any difference to this, and so I simply made it work. Together, our steward Escher and I reissued orders, sent appeasement gifts, replaced broken furniture, wrote soothing letters, and generally held the household together. Nabal rarely knew what we were doing. He assumed his success was all due to his own brilliant personality. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, I looked up to see Escher hurrying towards me with more than a usually agitated look on his face. "Oh, Escher, what's he done now?" "Mistress, I don't know if we can survive this sandstorm. Disaster is hanging over my master and the whole household. He's such a wicked man. No one can talk to him." Escher explained that David, son of Jesse, Yahweh's anointed, had been camping with 600 of his men just near where our shearing was taking place at Carmel. And after providing protection and generally being courteous, David had sent a message to Nabal asking for provisions for his troops. Now, that's how it usually works. Everyone knows that. And besides, who wants to get Yahweh's anointed offside, especially if he becomes the king one day? The answer? My husband. Apparently, he stamped about, hurled insults, pretended he'd never heard of David. How ridiculous. And refusing to give him anything. And now, mistress, there are reports that David and more than half his men are headed our way with swords strapped on. Whew, there was no time to weigh up the options or wait for someone else to decide. I had to act once for the good of all of us. This sandstorm had to be stopped. As quickly as I could, I gathered an appeasement gift like none I'd ever prepared before. 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, all the roasted grain we had, a couple of 100 cakes and figs and raisins. It was pretty much all the provisions we had in the household. But if I didn't act fast, hunger would be the least of our problems. We loaded it all up onto donkeys, and I sent it with Esher and the other servants to meet David while I followed on. As I rode across the plain, my mind was whirling along with the sand. And I prayed to Yahweh, El Shaddai, protect me. Give me wisdom. Give me the words to say to your anointed and the courage to say them. And I listened to what he said to me. As I came into the ravine, I saw them all. The men were agitated and restless. I saw David at the head of the group, tall and good-looking and red with anger. And suddenly I felt small and shaky and scared. What was I thinking? This was a bad idea. But there isn't a better one, and it's too late now. I slipped off the donkey and I ran towards him, flinging myself to the ground. I began with abject apologies. Please pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means folly, and folly goes with him. And I think I said something about all his enemies being like Nabal, and I pleaded with him to accept the gift. He said nothing. I could feel my heart thumping. I snuck a look through my hair. I couldn't read his expression. Oh, Yahweh, should I say what you told me to say? What if it makes things worse? Oh, well, here goes. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. Yahweh will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting Yahweh's battles. Now, the picture I saw. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, Yahweh will surely keep you safe. Your life is safe, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. And now the risky bit. When Yahweh has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And a final good word for me. And when Yahweh has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. He still said nothing. Then he bent down and gently raised me up with big, work-hardened hands. I looked at his face for the first time, and suddenly it split into a wide smile that lit up his eyes. He made a sound which might have been a laugh, might have been a sigh, and then said loudly enough for all to hear, "Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." Whew! I've never been so relieved in all my life. I felt like laughing and crying and wetting myself all at once. Luckily, I did none of those. When I returned to the main house, Nabal had invited some men to feast with him, and it was noisy. Things sounded out of control, and I knew that it would be a very bad time to tell him what had happened. So I just slipped up to my room and went to bed. It took me a long time to get to sleep. But next morning, I steeled myself and I went to his room. I had no idea how he would react. "What do you want, woman?" he snarled. As quietly and as matter-of-factly as I could, I told him what had happened. I lowered my eyes and I waited nervously. But all I heard was a quiet, choking kind of sound. I looked up to see him collapsed on the bed mat, half of his face frozen and the other twitching in fear and panic. I ran out calling for Esha, but there was nothing we could do. Nabal lay unmoving on his bed for 9 days, and on the morning of the 10th, he was cold to the touch, gone in the night. You know, I thought I would feel free, alive, new, but first I just felt numb. Yes, I was freed from life with Nabal, but for what? What would happen to me now? As you probably know, there aren't many options for a widow. I could return to my father, but I didn't want to do that. If I had a son, all the wealth Nabal had would belong to him and he could take care of his mother. But I don't have any children who could support me. The only other option is to find another man who will marry me. But I've been bitten once, and I wasn't sure that poverty wouldn't be better. Then yesterday, some travelling men arrived. They were servants of David, and they brought a message from him, asking me to become his wife. Asking me. So here was my answer. It's risky, I know. I'm not sure what to expect. But I don't really have an alternative, and these men are expecting me to accept. David is the anointed, I believe that. But he's also an outlaw. And I, of all people, know what marriage to the wrong man can be like. But then I remember how my God went before me when I first met David. I remember how David listened to me, his smile and his laugh. This could even be good. I decided to throw my lot in with Yahweh and follow where he leads me. I got ready as quickly as I could, and now here we are, riding on a journey to a whole new life. I believe this is the path that Yahweh has chosen for me, though I don't know where it will lead. And under all that, I hear my father. You make it work, Abby. You always do. And I will.
Guessing that's me. This is interesting, isn't it, listening to the story of somebody told that way, and also how do you feel about hearing the story, the lot of a woman? It's a pretty hard story to hear, isn't it? I wonder what you take away from it. The thing that I'm reminded of, and when I read Abigail's story, is there are a lot of times we could sit around blaming our life on other bad people. Her husband was rubbish, yeah? Let's have agreement on that. There's not any redeeming qualities on him. He made terrible choices. And the way that that story could have panned out, there are other stories in the scriptures that panned out this way. The way the story could have panned out is Nabal made a stupid choice and David went and killed them all. He was going to do it. That's the way it could have gone. The reason why we see a different outcome is a woman who probably didn't have a lot of, you know, natural authority in the system thought, I can take responsibility here and do something different. She says something, if you read the passage, she says something that I think is quite striking. Let the blame be on me. she's probably thinking, my stupid husband. But what she says out loud is, I'm going to take responsibility here so that something different will occur. She's brave. She's intelligent. She also happens to be beautiful, it says. But she takes responsibility. She doesn't let her life be held by a rubbish husband. And I think in our lives today, in our world, a lot of us shift the difficulties in our life onto somebody else. We blame others. I actually think we're teaching ourselves how to do that. The media teaches us that. We're taught to look out for every other bully in the world that's kind of bullying us. I think there's something wrong with that. I'm not saying the world doesn't have bullies in it. I'm not saying there aren't mean people. I'm not even saying there aren't rubbish husbands. All of that is true. But how do I play our part so that something could be better, even in a difficult situation? That's one thing I kind of want us to consider, is Abigail is not powerless. She's not a victim. She can make a way, as Miranda recounted. And she's got faith in God. She actually believes and appeals to God so that her future could be different. It could take these little efforts that she's making, or big efforts actually, and use them so that good will happen. Now, Nabal dies. Yay! Is that what we're meant to do? I actually think it is what we're meant to do. Justice came his way. I think he was given a few opportunities to choose something different, and he didn't. He could have paid attention to his wife, who is clearly smarter than him and more righteous than him, and could have had a different future. He did not. He partied into the night, died at the bad news, and that's on him. What about David? David could have ignored a woman kneeling at him and appealing to him, could have taken his sword and killed the household. He did not. He heard through this humble woman God's appeal and turned from what he's going to do. So it kind of says to us, we've got choices. Not only should we think about taking responsibility, but we got choices as well. And God may use the most unlikely person to hold a mirror in front of you and say, here's a different direction. It may be the least likely person that God will use to do that. So I wonder what you take away. There are some of my thoughts. Wonder if you had any others. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you for Abigail. Thank you for a short story and a brave life. Thank you that she found a way, even when other people were making difficult, dangerous, and dumb choices. God, I do pray for us. I want to pray for anyone who feels like they're a victim in their life. That I would ask God that you show them they are not. Life may be tough, but they are not a victim. You are for them, and you've given them capacity to find a way. So may they believe it first, and then act as if that were true in faith. Second. And then for those of us, we want to invite the Abigails in our life, and this is a dangerous prayer for me to pray, but invite the Abigails in our life to show us where we're sinning. We have an open posture so that if we need to be corrected, we can be, because we're going to listen to your voice through somebody else. That may be, in this room, that may be husbands need to listen to their wives. That may be wives need to listen to their husbands. That may be children need to listen to their parents, and that may be parents need to listen to their children. That may be a boss needs to listen to their staff. That may be a grandparent needs to be listened to. I don't know. But Abigail's story tells us you can use unlikely people, even powerless people, to change the course of our lives for good. And that's what we'd pray for. Because we want to follow you. We want, like David, to have a heart after you and live for you and walk in your ways. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.